have your Bibles with you this morning, would you take them, please, and open them to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. If you were not able to bring your copy of God's Word with you this morning, you'll find one in the hymn rack in front of you. On page 347 is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It has been my practice now for the last few years to, on the first or second Sunday of the new year, to bring a message about the Word of the Lord, and in doing so, to encourage you to read the Bible, to read the book. I've challenged you now for a few years to read the Bible through in a year's time, and some of you have done that. My wife Linda told me last night she finally finished it for the third time that she's been reading through the Bible. Some of you, I understand, have been reading it more years than that, and I commend you for that. And I want to encourage you, it's not too late to start. In fact, you don't have to start on January 1. You can start any time of the year, whenever the Lord leads you to begin reading through the Bible. And if you so desire to do that, what a wonderful privilege and blessing you will have if you will do that. We do have a little brochure that's entitled Reading the Bible Through in a Year that are available in our church office. And so this week sometime, if you care to do so, you can come by and pick one up. It will have a place on there for you to mark off as you read the chapters, help you to keep up as you read through the Bible. If you've already done that, or if you're not one who would be prone to read through the entire Bible, I would encourage you to take one book of the Bible, whatever it may be, and read it several times. Take the Gospel of John, for example, and take the King James Version of the Bible and read through the Gospel of John. And when you finish that, we'll go back and read it. Take another translation. Take the New International Version or the New Living Translation or the English Bible, whatever translation you like, the Amplified, and read it again and study it for the whole year. Wouldn't that be a blessing to you to take one book of the Bible, the Gospel of John or Acts or whatever, and read it for the whole year over and over again? You talk about getting God's Word into you and let it saturate your soul and your mind, that it might encourage you, that it might equip you, that you might be an instrument in God's hand to share the word of the Lord with somebody else. So the message today is intended to encourage you to get into the word and read the word, treasure it, and be blessed by the reading and studying of God's word. I know in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 is the only book that I know of in the scriptures that begins by pronouncing a blessing upon that individual who will read the book of Revelation and heed, that is, obey what it says. And so God's word, although that's limited to the book of Revelation, could be said of all of his word. If you would read it and heed it, it will be a blessing to you, and you will in turn be a blessing to other people. I want to begin with an illustration this morning about a man by the name of David Crisp. He was an Englishman, or is an Englishman. Back in April of 2010, he had purchased a metal detector and was walking through a field on the southwestern side of London, and his metal detector picked up a faint sound of some metal being buried beneath the earth. And so he began to dig, and he didn't go down very far at all until he found a coin, a Roman coin. And when he found this coin, he said it was no bigger than the thumbnail. Do we have a picture of it that can be shown? Yeah, here we go. He said it was the one that he found was no bigger than the thumbnail on his hand. So he decided, well, if there's one, there's bound to be some more. So he dug a little bit deeper, and he discovered 20 Roman coins that date back to the 3rd century. Realizing that he's discovered and stumbled upon something that could perhaps be very valuable, he called the British Museum and had the experts to come out, and they took over and began digging a little farther and found a clay pot full of these Roman coins. Now, these Roman coins had an image inscribed on it. The image was that of Marcus Aurelius Carausius. Now, who in the world was he? Well, you had to go back to the 3rd century. Marcus Aurelius Carausius conquered England and for 17 years was the emperor of England and part of France. His image is inscribed on these coins. There were 52,500 coins in this clay pot. Did I mention to you that they estimate the value to be over $5 million? All detected by a metal detector and a man who was just simply out seeing what he could find. Well, you know, I'm tempted to rush out and buy a metal detector. I don't know about you. Maybe I could find something. I walk around and sometimes I find a penny. You know, I'll stoop over and pick up a penny. I don't know about you, but I will. I found nickels and dimes and quarters. You know, it pays to go walking sometimes. It really does. But let me save you a little time and a little money by not rushing out and buying a metal detector. I say to you, you've got in your hands or within your reach a book that is more valuable than $5 million. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 19 that the Bible, God's word, is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So we have a treasure within our own grasp. It's called the Bible, the word of the Lord. And you can search it and you can detect and find valuable lessons from the word of God that will be of greater worth to you than all of the combined wealth of the entire world. And I'm not exaggerating in that not only what the Bible says of itself, but it's proven to be true over and over again. Now, the passage that we're going to look at today is in a way a tragic story, but it has a happy ending to it. Tragic in that the law of God, the law or the word of the Lord, wasn't called the Bible as we call it then, but there was a scroll that contained passages of scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And of all places where that book had been lost, it was in the temple, the tabernacle. Can you imagine that in a temple that was dedicated to the worship of God, where the priest would go and offer sacrifices and have all of these things, and there was a scroll, a book of God's word that had been lost in the house of God? And I got to thinking, you know, how tragic that would be today if there was such a situation that existed in our church. Of all places to be in this building and in this facility, to have this ministry of various kinds that's going on in our church and to the community and to the world, of all places where you would find the Bible, the Word of God, to be lost. It would not be there. That would be tragic indeed. And so we need to find the book, and we need to make sure that the book, the Bible, is always the center part, the foundation stone of what we stand for, what we exist for, that this book, as I've told you before, is the hymn book, spelled H-I-M, the hymn book. This is a book about Jesus, and when we read the word of the Lord, when we proclaim the word of the Lord, when we teach the word of the Lord, we're teaching and proclaiming and reading about Jesus. And we are exalting him. So that's why I'm saying let's find the book. Let's make sure that we have the book. Let's make sure that we read it, we heed it. We realize that it's a book about Jesus. And the more I know about the word of God, the more I'm going to know about Jesus. So let's find the book this morning. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now in chapter 34, if you'll notice on your bulletin, I have another reference also from 2 Kings. You know, the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are somewhat like the four Gospels. When you read the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm sure that if you've done that, you've discovered the redundancy of some of the material that is there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke may record all the same miracle or the same teachings of Jesus. It's there for a purpose. And so when you come to 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you may find some redundancy, some material that's found in 1 and 2 Kings that's also found in 1 and 2 Chronicles, and that's true here today. So that's why I have double references for you. But we're going to focus our attention on 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you'll notice in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now he was a boy king. And I can imagine that being so young, he probably had mentors, counselors, advisors, who would help him, being so young and so inexperienced, as to how he could rule over a nation such as that of Judah. And so at the age of 8, his father had died, so he was the next in line to be king, and so he was crowned the king at the age of 8 years old. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Notice verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So as an 8-year-old boy, he was committed to the ways of the Lord, and he did not turn to the right or to the left. In other words, he just stayed straight, right on the path of living a good life, of being a righteous king, and of leading his nation and the people of his nation to be a righteous people. So he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, which would have been he was 16 years old by the time you come to verse 3. For in the 8th year, when he was 16 years of age, his reign, he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. You see, the people had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten his word. They had turned away from the Lord. They had begun worshiping idols. And so as this young man taking control, realizing that this was wrong, he began a campaign of ridding the nation of all these images and idols and to try to remove the worship of a pagan god from the nation. Verse 4, they tore down the altars of Baal and the presence and incense altars and so forth. Skip down to verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan and Johad to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 9. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected. Then, verse 10, they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarry stones and timbers for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had to let go to ruin. These men did the work faithfully. They were faithful men, as our men sang this morning. As far as their work to the Lord's house was concerned, the foreman over them to supervise, Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, and so forth. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. Now look at verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. So they found the word of the Lord in the house of the Lord. I believe that it is possible that we could lose the word of the Lord in our day and in our time. And I would like to share with you at least 4 possible ways that the word of the Lord could be lost today in our very church. 4 ways. Number 1, I believe that the word of the Lord could be lost by simple neglect. By neglect. Just by ignoring the word of the Lord. Now, there are enough surveys and polls that have been taken to suggest to us that the Bible is still the bestseller as far as books are concerned, has been multitudes, millions and millions and millions of Bibles have been sold and purchased over the centuries. And so it is still the number one sales in sales as far as the number of books that have been purchased over the centuries and the decades. But just because one has a copy of the Word does not necessarily mean that it's being read. And so oftentimes we're tempted to neglect the Word of the Lord. You can bring your Bible to Sunday school, you can bring your Bible to church, but if you never open it, if you never read it, if you never study it, even if it's just a casual reading of the Scriptures, then, you know, it's not going to do you any good. I came across this little humorous illustration. It's called The Diary of a Bible. And it takes the Bible and personifies it as though it has a mind and emotions and can think for itself and express itself. And this Bible keeps a diary of how it's being treated. It's called Diary of a Bible. January the 15th. Been resting quietly for a week. The first few nights after the first of the year, my owner read me regularly. But he has forgotten me, I guess. February the 2nd. Clean up. I was dusted with other things and then put back in my place. February the 8th. Owner used me for a short time after dinner, looked up a few references, went to Sunday school. March the 7th. Clean up. Dusted and again in my place. Have been down in the lower hall since my trip to Sunday school. April the 2nd. Busy day. Owner led league meetings and had to look up some references. He had an awful time finding one, though it's right there in the place all the time. May the 5th. In Grandma's lap all afternoon. She's here on a visit. She let a tear fall on Colossians 2, verses 5 through 7. May the 6th, in Grandma's lap again this afternoon. She spent most of her time on 1 Corinthians 13 in the last four verses of the 15th chapter. May the 7th, 8th, and 9th. In Grandma's lap every afternoon now. It's a comfortable spot. Sometimes she talks to me. May the 10th, Grandma's gone back home. Back in the old place, she kissed me goodbye. Had a couple of four-leaf clovers stuck in me today. July the 1st, packed in a trunk with clothes and other things. I guess we're off on a vacation. July the 10th, I'm still in the trunk, though nearly everything else has been taken out. July the 15th, home again and in my old place. Quite a journey, though I don't see why I went. August the 1st, rather stuffy and hot. Have two magazines, a novel, and an old hat on top of me. Wish they'd take them off. September the 5th, clean up again, dusted, and sit right again. September the 10th, used by Mary a few moments today. She was writing a letter to a friend whose brother had died, and she wanted an appropriate verse. September the 20th, clean up again. And so it just goes on and on and on, really, just being neglected. And I think, you know, if we just neglect the word of the Lord, we've just as well have lost it. Another way I think that we can lose the word of the Lord is by substitution. That is, taking something else and using it rather than the Scriptures. Daily newspaper. I don't want to raise my hands here, but I wonder how many of us read the newspaper today, but we haven't even yet bothered other than perhaps now, as I've instructed you to turn to 2 Chronicles, to even give acknowledgement to the word of the Lord. And when we take a newspaper or we take a television program and let it use up the time that we could have devoted to the word of the Lord, then we are substituting other things for God's word. When we allow supposedly other revelations that people claim have been given to them by the Lord, I won't go and start naming all of these, but there are a couple of them I think that you would be aware of who would say, well, the Bible is not complete in its revelation, and God has some other things that he wants to say to us, and so God spoke to this individual and gave to them some gold tablets, and they translated them into a book, and here's an individual who lived centuries ago that also got divine revelation from the Lord, and so those now being promoted as being more important than and in addition to the word of the Lord as we know it, when the Scriptures itself reminds us that we'll have no other revelation than what God has given to us, which is in his book. And you say that's narrow-minded, and I say yes it is, because that's what the Bible says of itself. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12 reminds us that in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews says that in times past God has spoken to us through various prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as far as we understand the scriptures, this is the final revelation of God. There is to be none other. And we are not to take other things and allow them to be a substitute and take the place of what we do. And I want to say something here, and I want to be careful in what I say and the way that I say it, and hope that nobody will misunderstand me. But, you know, this pulpit is not mine. It's the Lord's. And I am a servant of the Lord, and I am committed to this book. And I hope and pray that I will always be the kind of preacher and minister that will feed you from the word of the Lord. That I really firmly have felt from day one when God placed His hand and calling upon me to be a minister that my primary responsibility was to study and proclaim the word of the Lord. And I hope and pray that that will always be the case in our church, that this will be the word of the Lord and it will be proclaimed. I don't think you would keep me very long as your pastor if I would say, okay, this morning we're going to watch a DVD. And it's good. It's by a good teacher. And so I think you need to do that. And so I'm just going to go over and sit down and we're all going to watch a video. And now, Sunday school teachers, let me encourage you to always use the word of the Lord and never allow in the Sunday school time. Now, I'm not against. Now, here's what I'm saying. I hope I'm careful in what I'm saying. I'm not against DVDs. I'm not against videos in their proper place. We have those things going on during the week. But the Sunday school class is to be the place where the word of the Lord is taught, not a DVD. Not a CD, but the word of the Lord. And that will call for Sunday school teachers to spend time in studying and in preparation for a lesson so that when people come to our Sunday school, this is what they are taught. This is our book. This is what we believe to be the word of the Lord. And we've been given the responsibility to rightly divide the word of the Lord and to share it with the people who come. So I'm simply saying, Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees of their days, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 and 9, he says, you have taken man-made traditions and used them as the commandments of God. So we don't need to be proclaiming our own traditions and our own preferences. We need to be proclaiming the word of the Lord and not allow something else to take its place. So if I have offended you by saying that, then you come and see me and apologize to me after the service, okay? The third way I believe that we can lose the word of the Lord is by mutilation. By mutilation. And by mutilation, I simply mean that we take away from something an element that is absolutely essential to the value of that which we've taken it from. And Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, you might say, of our country, brilliant man, an intelligent man. I believe that he was a God-fearing man, but I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. He was a deist, but whether he was a believer in Christ or not, he may have believed in Christ. But what I'm getting at here, Thomas Jefferson came up with his own Bible. You can find copies of it today. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And what Thomas Jefferson did was he took a razor blade and he went through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He felt like that those four Gospel writers had not done the life and morals of Jesus justice. So he took a razor blade to the Bible and he went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and he began to cut out certain things that he did not believe in. And if you were to look at the Bible, the Jefferson Bible, it's also called the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, but is known primarily as the Jefferson Bible. And he cut out all references in the four Gospels to angels, to the genealogy of Jesus, to prophecy, to miracles, to anything in reference to the Trinity, any reference to the divinity of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Jefferson Bible concludes with these words found in John 19. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been yet laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they'd laid Jesus there. And that's how it ends. He ends his Bible with the death, burial of Jesus, but nothing about the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm trying to use his example as one that would mutilate the scriptures. Take from the scriptures that which is very vital to the truth and the very foundation of the Holy Scriptures in the life of Jesus, his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and sure and certain return to this earth. So you can lose the Bible by picking and choosing that which you want to believe and that which you don't want to believe, and you can lose your Bible. The fourth way is through disobedience. Through disobedience. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So we can just lay the word of the Lord aside. We can read the Bible. We know what the Bible says, but we don't do it. We don't follow through with it. We don't obey what the Holy Scripture teaches us. And when we are disobedient to the word of the Lord, we are in danger of losing the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus talked about the light that was in us, and he said, but if the eye that lets the light in is dark, then you're going to be dark. God gives you the light of the word, but if you don't obey it, you're going to lose it. Just like the parable of the talents, to whom he gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to the third. And the guys that had five and two, they obeyed, they invested it and doubled it. But then when he came to the one talent man, he took it out and hid it, and Jesus said, you take away from that man that one talent and give it to somebody else, cast him into outer darkness. Simply because he didn't take what had been entrusted to him and obeyed the master in order to invest it. I think sometimes we lose the word of the Lord in the same manner. That God has given us this book to read it and to heed it, but when we disobey it, when we neglect it, when we substitute other things for it and we mutilate the word of God, we are in danger of losing it in our very own house. So now in the moments that remain, let me shift gears and be a little more positive in what I want to encourage you and why I want to encourage you to read of the word of the Lord. And there's six things that I want to suggest to you that if you will take seriously the reading and studying and the heeding of God's word, it will be a blessing to you and there will be positive results that will come as a product of that. So there are six of them. Here's number one. If you will read and heed and obey the word of the Lord, it will convict you of your sin and your need to repentance. It will convict you of your sin and your need to repentance. Now go back to 2 Chronicles 34 and look at verse 18 and 19. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, tore his garments. Now, to tear one's garments was an act of grief, of wailing, of repentance especially. If you had a great loss. You go read the book of Job, and when this news came about his family, you know, being taken from him and all these riches and wealth that he had, everything, he tore his clothes, he sat on an ash heap and so forth. And so the tearing of one's clothes in that part of the world, even to this day, is a sign of grief and of sorrow. And so for him to do this, why did he heard the word of the Lord being read? And his response to the reading of God's word was one of conviction. Hearing the law of all books, we say, we don't read the book of Leviticus, we don't read the book of Deuteronomy, they're dull, they're boring, they're hard to understand. And yet it was that very word that convicted Josiah, and he tore his clothes as an outward sign of the grief and the conviction that he experienced. The same thing happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stood and proclaimed the Lord Jesus and the word of the Lord. These people, the scripture says in the second chapter, were pricked in their hearts. The word prick would mean to stab it, like you take a knife or something sharp and stab a person with it. The Holy Spirit just took God's word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, and just stabbed the hearts of these people. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was, "Repent and be baptized because you have received the forgiveness of sin." So the reading and the exposure of oneself to the word of the Lord will bring conviction to you, and if there is sin in your life, which we have all sinned, then it will lead you to repent, which means that you turn away from those sins. You say, and so you might say, "Well, you know, I can't think of any sins that I've committed lately." Well, guess at them, okay? The Lord will show them to you. All right, a second thing that it will do, it will not only convict you of sin and the need to repent. Is number two, it will lead you to humility and prayer. It will lead you to humility and prayer. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. Look at verse 21. After his having heard the word of the Lord being read, being convicted, tearing his clothes as a sign of it, in verse 21, he gives a commission to these people, to Hilkiah and so forth. Verse 21, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which had been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in that king in this book." So he told them, "You go and you find out. You go to the other priests. You find out what's going on. Inquire as to do that." And so in essence, he was saying, let's humble ourselves and pray and seek the reason for what God is saying to us. Look down at verse 27. They went to this woman who evidently was a worshiper of the Lord and some type of position that she held of authority that they would turn to for some type of revelation as to what was going to happen as a result of their having neglected and forgotten the word of the Lord. And God, this had gone on for centuries, folks, this neglecting and forgetting of the word of the Lord. The people had sinned greatly. They had erected all of these idols and images all over the land. They had turned their back deliberately on the Lord, and God was going to judge them for it. Blessed is, I believe, that he will judge America if we continue to ignore God and turn our back on the Lord. I believe we're already under the judgment of the Lord, and it's going to get worse if we don't repent as a nation. But nonetheless, she says, "Josiah, you're going to be exempted from that judgment. As long as you live, Josiah, you are going to be at peace. And you will not live to see the judgment and wrath of God to fall upon your nation." Look at verse 27. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants." And they brought back word to the king. Now, Josiah was killed in a battle. That's true. So he didn't die peacefully. But the idea here is that the wrath and judgment that was to have fallen upon the nation, God exempted him from that. Just like I believe that the rapture, when it takes place, will be the reason why God will exempt us from going through the great tribulation. I think, I believe firmly that God's going to take us out of this world before that falls. And that's a whole nother subject. But nonetheless, if you will heed, listen to, read, and obey the word of the Lord, it will lead you to humility and to prayer. Number three, it will make you a strong Christian. Make you a strong Christian. In 1 John 2:14, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Now, in 1 John 2:14, he is addressing these individuals by age, and he's talking to these young men, probably teenagers or young adult men. And he says, you are strong. You are strong in the faith. Well, how did they get strong in the faith? Well, he tells you, and the word of God abides in you. And that word abide means to dwell. It means to remain in you. So these young men were evidently students of the word of the Lord. And they didn't have the Bible as we had the old, they had the Old Testament. The New Testament, as we know it, had not been written at the time. In fact, 1 John is one of the books. So they didn't have, they had access to the Old Testament scriptures. And yet they studied those and they were grounded in the scriptures. And as a result, they became strong in the faith. So just as you would sit down on a daily basis at your table to eat food that would nourish your body and make you strong physically, you sit down at the table of the Lord and you feast upon the word of God that it might be spiritual nourishment to make you strong in the Lord. If you are not a regular, faithful, habitual individual who reads and studies the word of God, you're going to be spiritually anemic and you will not be able to stand up against the fiery darts of the devil when he begins to hurl those things against you. But if you will use the word of the Lord as the sword of God, as it is told us in Ephesians chapter 6, then you will be strong in the Lord and you will be able to withstand the evil one as these young men had. So if you will spend time in the word of the Lord, it will make you a strong Christian. Number four, it will assure you of your salvation. It will assure you of your salvation. I want you to take the time to turn to 1 John 5:13. Just in your Bibles quickly, 1 John 5:13. There's a word there that I want you to underline or circle if you're not against underlining or marking in your Bible. 1 John 5:13. These things, well, I'll wait just another second or two before you define your place. 1 John 5:13. Love to hear the pages turning. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may think that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? No. Oh, so that you may hope that you have eternal life. No. So that you may feel like you've got eternal life. No. So that you may what? No. K-N-O-W. That you may know that you have eternal life. John is saying, the reason why I wrote this book is so that you might know that you have eternal life. So never base the assurance of your salvation on your feelings. Because feelings are like a roller coaster. On a roller coaster, you go up, you come down. You go up, you come down. And if you depend on your emotions would carry you on an emotional roller coaster. There are days when you'll feel happy. There are other days when you'll be sad and lower than a snake's belly, as we say. And you, so emotionally, man, I got a high. Emotionally, I got a low. So emotions change, but God's word never changes. And I don't depend upon my thinking and how I feel and so forth, or hope. Well, I'm not quite sure, but I hope so. Hope someday I'll go to heaven. No. This word was written so that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God. And that you have eternal life. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to believers. To the unbeliever. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written to the unbeliever, people who don't know, because we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we preach the gospel to the lost. But the epistles were written to believers to just kind of undergird and assure you. Your salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered. You are secure. You are saved forever. I read about a little boy who'd gotten saved. Wasn't long till the old devil started questioning him, tempting him, putting doubt in his mind as to whether or not he'd been saved and whether or not he knew that he was saved and had the assurance of salvation. And this little boy had been told about 1 John 5:13. And every time that temptation would come, he'd read this to the devil. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. But it just seemed like the old devil just kept right on him. You know, he doesn't give up. The devil doesn't. He just come back. You know, you're not saved. You're not saved. Find a little boy, the story says, he took the Bible, turned to that verse of scripture, slid it under his bed, and he said, here, read it for yourself. So that's maybe what we ought to do too. When the old devil tempts us, say, you're not saved. How you know you're going to go to heaven? Just, hey, read it for yourself. It's God's word. It's the truth. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's the word of God. And so we have the blessed assurance of life everlasting. Number five, it will give you confidence and power in prayer. It will give you confidence and power in prayer. Again, verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 31, he said, go inquire. Now, they were inquiring of an individual, but the principle there is saying that he got a word from the Lord. It's what you do when you talk to God. You get a word from the Lord. And so in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. So if you will spend time in the word of the Lord, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it will be done. Now the key to it, this doesn't mean God gives you a blank check. You can just ask, I want a Cadillac or I want $1 million. No, listen to what the verse says. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask whatever you will and it will be given to you. Someone once said, when I got saved, I can do what I want to because my want to has been changed. So I don't want to do the things I used to do. I don't want to do something that is selfish and egotistical. I want to do what God wants me to do. And when I want to do what God wants me to do, God will hear and God will answer my prayers. So there's the assurance and confidence that we have that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number six, it will guide you in making the decisions of life. Making the decisions of life. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to be wise? You want to know how to make the right decisions as you walk your life and through life, then be in the word of the Lord. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and it will be given unto him and does not upbraid us. He doesn't rap us on the knuckles and hit us over the head for being so ignorant and stupid and lazy and negligent of his word. God loves us. He cares for us. He's patient with us. He wants to give us his word and give us directions in our lives, and it will come from the word of the Lord. And so if you'll spend time in God's word, he will bless you. Now quickly, let me close with a couple of illustrations, and then we'll look at the scriptures one final time, and I'll be through very brief. You know, what I hold in my hand is the word of the Lord. It's a copy, my copy of God's word. The Bible is a valuable book, as we've already said, precious. It's hard for us to believe in our day and time, with so many Bibles available to us, and many of us have, you know, more than one translation. Some of us have five or six different translations. That's great. That's wonderful. It's hard for us to believe that there was a time when the Bible was not available to the average person. Wasn't. I read this past week in preparation that in 1519, a long time ago, but there was a woman and six men who were executed by the Catholic Church for teaching their children the English Bible. They were teaching their children the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. And because they did that in 1519, they were executed. In 1521, there was a man by the name of William Tyndale. He was an educated man. He spoke eight different languages fluently. He translated the New Testament into English because in those days, the only translation that was available was in Latin. And the common person could not read Latin. Only the priest in the Catholic Church could read Latin, and only they were authorized to read and teach the word of the Lord. The common people couldn't understand it because they did it in Latin. William Tyndale told a priest one day, he says, the day will come when a plowboy will know more scripture than the clergyman. That was in 1521. In 1536, William Tyndale was arrested, imprisoned, strangled, and burned at the stake because of his translation of the Bible into the English language. In 1539, King Henry VIII of England required that the Bible be printed in English and be made available to the common people. We don't fully understand the price that many people have paid in order that we might have an English translation of the Holy Scripture today. The late Dr. George W. Truett was pastor for some 50 years of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Some of his sermons are printed and are available to this day. There's one that I looked at when I was preparing for this message on this same passage of Scripture. This is what he said in the conclusion of his sermon. Let us in every possible way magnify the Bible in every phase of our church life, in our home life, in our business and professional life, in every realm in which we touch the lives of others. Let us thank God continually for the Bible and do all within our power to cause this book and its truth to have free course unto the ends of the earth. It is God's word to a lost and needy world. One final thing, let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verse 31. As a result of all of this, of having found the word, having read the word, and in an attempt to obey the word, Josiah led the people into a covenant. Notice in 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his own commandments, his statutes, his testimonies, and his statutes, and notice, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. So Josiah entered into a covenant, which is in an agreement, that he was going to abide by the words of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the statutes of God's word. And if you'd go on and read verse 32 and 33, he also led the people. He had the people to come together, and he made that covenant before those people, and they joined him in saying, we are going to abide by and we are going to abide in the word of the Lord. And God blessed the rule and the reign of Josiah for the 39 years that he was king over Judah. May we bow together. Father God, it's not enough for us to just to read the Bible. As James tells us in his book, that we are to apply it to our lives, that we are to heed it and we are to obey it. Same truth is found here in Josiah and his people to have discovered a book that had for centuries been lost, decades been lost. No one knew even where it was until they found it in, of all places, the house of the Lord. May that never be true of us. May we always be faithful to the word, whether it's proclaimed from the pulpit or taught in a class or simply read at home as an evening devotional or whatever it may be, maybe around the table as one takes just one verse of scripture and reads it to the family. We pray your blessings on us as we who are willing to take the challenge to read the Bible, that we might hide it in our hearts and not sin against you. Thank you for this church, for what it stands for in this community, a lighthouse in a world of spiritual darkness. May we never neglect it. Our responsibility to proclaim and exalt Christ through the proclamation of his holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.